Morning. I'm not as old as Ricky, but on the way. So my music taste is in the 80s and 90s. This is the band. I'd be extremely shocked if any one of you know this band, Nylon and Broken Heart, please raise your hands. I will buy you lunch outside. Nobody, right? Yeah, you wouldn't know this band. It's what you call an 80s Christian rock band. Okay, so like I said, I got funny music taste. In one of the albums, there was a song which caught my eye because of the title. It was called Denomination Demolition. And the lyrics were quite interesting. It goes this way. One church, one heart. That was God's intention from the start. No fuss, no fight. We can work together in the light. Tear down the walls that cause a division. Get back to Jesus and renounce religion. Denomination Demolition. Life shouldn't be a competition. We can fulfill the Great Commission, Denomination Demolition. Now, the lyrics are corny, but it's a point. The video is very interesting because what it had in the video was a series of cars, and each car was labeled a denomination. And they were all in a competition to win souls. So you had the Catholics, the Charismatics, maybe the Southern Baptists. And as they were racing, what happens when the cars were crashing into one another? And it was very profound. And he was making a point. The point is that all you guys say you're Christians, in your search to win souls, you are actually causing damage because of the divisions among yourselves. Now, we're going to take this among 2 weeks. And it's a real question we've got to ask. You see, if you tell someone you're a Christian, what's the first thing they ask you? You Protestant or Catholic? The next question they ask you now, of course, is, you charismatic or evangelical? Correct or not? I mean, we are First Baptists. I mean, what's the difference between a Baptist, a Southern Baptist, an Anabaptist, Charismatic Baptist, and Congregational Baptist? I mean, what's a Baptist anyway? I have no idea what a Baptist is. Let me complicate the situation with you and why we need to take 2 weeks. Imagine you come from a family and everybody's from another church and you decide to come to First Baptist. Do you pick a fight with them and say, you're in the wrong church? I'm in the right church. I'm in the First Baptist church. We are first and better Christians, Ricky just told us. Or you say, well, you go to your church, I go to my church. I respect your faith, I respect my faith. What if that church is teaching things which in your conscience is not what the Bible is saying? Isn't what Paul said? What did Paul say in chapter 1, verse 4? But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we have preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. It's a complex question. It's a real question. And we want to deal with this delicately. And I pray that this week and next week, we will take some matters home and God will speak to us and encourage us. Let us come before God in prayer. Lord, we come before you now in honesty and in humility. And I ask, Lord, for the next 40 minutes, you remove any pride, remove human persuasion. That your word, O Lord, is a double-edged sword, O Lord. And it will go out, and you have promised, and your word goes out, it will not come back, Lord. We ask for clarity of mind, humility of the spirit, and a heart willing to follow the cross. And we say this in Jesus' name, amen. Mainstream denominations, cults, interchurch movement, independent church, apostolic churches, non-denominational churches. I want to just give you a 5-minute church history. I know this is not a class, but we should do a little bit. Let me give you first the context of chapter 2. Because chapter 2 takes you to a place which we have not really looked into detail. It's called Antioch. Now, to read the book of Galatians, you have to read it with the book of Acts. And you're told in Acts 11, the Jews begin to spread the word. Because of persecution, it goes all the way to Antioch. Antioch is in modern-day Syria, if my history is correct. And they begin to reach out to Gentiles. The Jerusalem church sends Barnabas there, and Barnabas finds out, yes, they are Christians, they're not Jews. He pulls Paul along. And by Acts 13, 5 leaders are formed, and there is a church. And in this chapter, the Antioch church is now established under the leadership of Paul. And he goes up to Jerusalem. He goes up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and, interestingly, with Titus to discuss this issue of the heresies of the Judaizers. Now, let me tell you a bit of church history. Church history started in Jerusalem. It moved to Antioch. It would then move to Rome. And that is the beginning of the Catholic Church. Now, then, what we call Eastern Rome started in Constantinople. And Constantinople, they moved to Alexandria, which is in Egypt. And Alexandria basically sent bishops out to Africa. Along the way, what was called the Great Schism happened. Eastern Orthodox and Catholic split. The Catholics under Luther split with the Reformation. And according to Catholic history, they tell you the Protestants started to split into thousands of groups. And where we are here today. And Paul says this. This matter arose because some brothers had infiltrated our ranks, the spine of freedom we have in Christ Jesus, to make us slaves. The first thing you're told is that it's quite hard to detect a Christian. What Jesus says, wheat and weeds. Who's really a Christian just because you use the name Christian. Now, last Friday, my daughter got pulled savagely off to boot camp. You blame all these BBC people. All the BB guys took my daughter off to be, I like to use the word tortured, but for our own good lah. Okay. So me and my wife decided to do what all you older couples would do. We went to Pak Tor. And you old people better do that. But I just want to thank my wife. So we decided to try to be romantic. We went to watch a movie. Went Friday night to Mid Valley, queued up with all the young people. They were two old foggies watching a movie. So big kiasu Chinese, you queued up in a line. After so long down there, they give you the screen. You want to watch a movie? Right in the middle, at the front row, where Richard is sitting, the screen is there. So we want to watch a movie like that. Now, let me tell you a point. Being a Baptist is like this. You don't get a bird's eye view. But if you sit at the back, you get a better picture. So I'm going to give you a bit of a 5-minute rundown of people who call themselves Christians, but Paul may not. And at the end of it, you understand why I'm trying to say that, and then we'll zoom into the text. A lot of people call themselves Christians. These groups call themselves Christians. A friend of mine, a consultant of mine, is a Jehovah Witness. The term Jehovah Witnesses comes from Isaiah 40. Witnesses for Jehovah. It started from a movement from a man called Russell Tace from the Bible Student Movement. The Jehovah Witnesses do not believe Jesus is God. And they only have their own translation of their Bible. But they will see themselves as the true church. They believe in 1914, Jesus came in spirit and you are in the last days. The right hand side, you have the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They have a very big church in state. Two shop lots, young people there a lot. They believe that there was a second revelation, and if you go to the websites, they believe they're restoring the church to first century Christianity because Joseph Smith had another revelation. And the new Jerusalem will be established on the shores of America. And in the Mormon faith, the president of the Mormon faith has his direct revelation from God. You cannot question the president of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. You can go to the website. It's right there. Now, these are people who won't consider you as Christians. And I like to suggest Paul won't consider them as Christians either. Before you like to use the word cult on them, Mitt Romney, president-elect of America, is Mormon. Stephen Covey, author of Seven Habits, is Mormon. You go to Utah, you throw a stone, everyone's Mormon. They are a power force, economically very powerful. When you think cult, you think some strange, weird guy, you call it to a Mormon. They're extremely powerful and very intelligent people are Mormons. Now, I want to take you to another group, what we call fringe churches, you know, churches which are, you know, have particular inclinations. And some of our friends here may have come from that. And I'm sorry if I offend anyone, but this is just a general statement. I'm not saying I'm an expert, but let me quickly bring it through. The Catholic Church split later to form the Catholic Apostolic Church. The Catholic Apostolic Church then split in Germany to form the New Apostolic Church. The New Apostolic Church is very big in KL. A lot of the Indian community joined them. And they believe they are also restoring the first century church. The church must be run by 12 apostles. So there are 12 apostles that run the whole church and they give instructions worldwide. They're huge in Germany. And of course, you have the Seventh-day Adventists. Now, the Seventh-day Adventists, their statement of faith is very similar to most Christians, but they have few peculiarities. One, there's a huge, huge emphasis on the Sabbath. Go to their website and they'll give you doctrines on the Sabbath. And they're very proud of it. And they're called Adventists because they're very much interested in the second coming. And Seventh-day Adventist teachings are very much in early years grounded by a prophetess called Ellen G. White. She wrote many books and she has claimed to have seen many visions. One of her most famous books is this book called The Great Controversy, which describes this cosmological fight between Jesus and the devil. Here are some more fringe denominations. Have you ever received a magazine called The Plain Truth? Quite popular, huh? Printed in Malacca, by the way. Printed in Malacca. Very big here also. At one point, they were called Armstrongism because they were virulently pushed by a leader called Herbert Armstrong. Recent years, the church has restructured itself. Extremely prophetic and end times connected. Go to their website. Then you have another group called Christian Science, or they like to label themselves as Christian Scientists. And they were pushed by a woman called Mary Eddy, who believed very heavily science and miracles were both the same thing. And in America, they lead many reading rooms, and the Christian Science Monitor is one of the most popular publications in America. It has won the Pulitzer Prize 7 times. Now, after that, a lot of people get very upset. You're Baptists, Anglicans, Presbyterians, Adventists, Catholics, Protestants, get fed up. Why can't we just call ourselves Christians? And Brian McLaren teaches this. He's everything. I'm Catholic, Protestant, you name it. It's in the title of his book. And they call this an inclusive engagement, or they call this part of what we call the emergent movement. We won't go into that, but it means all of you are the same. Then there's another type that's very exclusive. You know, all you Baptists, Anglicans, we're very sick of it. We are just going to call ourselves Christians, and we're going to call ourselves non-denominational Christians, and we're going to call ourselves the True Jesus Church. Of course, if I tell my church True Jesus, guess what am I telling about you? You're the false Jesus Church. If I'm the true Church of Christ, guess what I'm saying about you? You are the false Church of Christ. And I tell you, in Sabah, the True Jesus Church is very large. It's the biggest Christian movement in Taiwan. This is a Chinese-led movement. And the True Jesus Church has two peculiarities. With the Adventists, it was with the Sabbath. The New Apostolic Church, it was with re-bringing up the apostles. The True Jesus Church, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not really a Christian. Number two, when you get baptized, cannot be in baptism pool, you know, must be in the river. Go to their website. I'm not even doing this in Wikipedia. I don't want to slander anyone. They'll give you a whole statement how in the book of Acts, whenever people were baptized, it was in a stream or a river. You cannot get baptized in a tub. Then you have the International Church of Christ. My friend is a full-time worker with them. They are in Puchong. I can give you the address. I spent a lot of time with him. I brought him to my Bible study group. They are also telling you we are the only true church. You denominations are a sin. And in their church, you cannot have all these bands. You know, this is a sin, you know. I asked him why. Because in the New Testament, they sang a cappella. I say, where do you get that? Paul sang in the prison without instruments. I say, of course, how can you bring instruments to the prison? Then he argued very convictively, scripture doesn't show instruments. And so on and so forth, until you get, the groups get stranger and stranger. You even have this group called the local church. Now, let me give an example. The Bible says the church in Galatia, correct? The church in Corinth. The church in Thessalonica, does it say First Baptist Church in Galatia? No, right? Does it say Assembly of God in Corinth? No. Does it say Church of Christ in Thessalonica? No. So you people call yourself First Baptist Church is a sin, you know. You must call yourself the the church in Subang Jaya. Now, before you laugh, my condo is 2 doors away from the church in Petaling Jaya. They are opposite University Hospital. Do not laugh. They are around. And the groups get stranger and stranger from the church that is called, that tells yourself you can only name yourself locally. You actually have the church with no name. How do I know this? Because last year, 2 members of them sat in our congregation. You ask brothers David and Susan Adams. We spent time with them. And they are active in Australia. And they are called the 2x2s. You ask them why. The ones who came to our church had left the movement. Because Jesus, when he sent out people, how did he send out disciples? 2x2s. So Alpha, you must evangelize 2x2. 3x3, 4x4, cannot. So in the midst of all this, people get uncertain. And it throws the million-dollar question. Who is right? Now, if you take one step back, like watching a movie, you'll find certain traits. And I want you to take this at the back of your head as we go into the text. You find Paul addresses this. Number one, you find people cherry pick. Some people is important to Sabbath. Some people, some groups is important to end days. Some is important music. Some is important going out 2x2. You notice that? There is a particular emphasis, and they all will refer to the Bible. Secondly, you find all the movements are pushed very heavily by individuals who reform it. And their writings become central to that particular group. Take that in mind as we look at it. And here we ask ourselves one simple question. Is there such a thing as a correct denomination? Is there such a thing as a correct group? Why are there so many denominations? And the first thing we will ask, would Paul be surprised at the division among Christians today? I won't go into it. You just look at the text. This is not even complete. I just ran out of space. If you write down every verse in the New Testament that warns you about false teaching, you pack up 2-3 pages. This is only a sample of it. So we should not be surprised today when the church is so split. Paul wouldn't have been. But let me give you a few danger signs that you may be in the wrong church. The first, there is a claim of being the one true church, or more true than other churches. The Judaizers believe only Christians who observe Jewish ritual laws and were circumcised were part of the one true church. As I mentioned, and you look at Galatians 2, it is a story of Antioch meeting Jerusalem. It is a tale of 2 churches. Now, if you put it into a chart, I'd like to propose to you, this is the birth of the first denomination, inverted comma. I mean, how do you define a denomination? It's a group of Christians that meet together and independent from another group. Let's look at Jerusalem. The Jerusalem church were all led by apostles. Peter, John, James, mentioned here in the text. All Jews. And we're told very clearly their mission was to reach out to Jews. It mentioned here, for God who has at work, verse 8, who God at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews. He was independent, but in fellowship with Antioch. How do we know that? Because chapter 2, verse 1, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem. Acts tells us he only met Peter once for 3 days. There's no central command. There's no one big church, one body, you know, like a multinational organization, telling Antioch what to do, telling Alexandria what to do. They were independent, but they were in fellowship. The nature of the Jewish church in Jerusalem was obviously based on the Old Testament. You find it inferred to also in Acts. Let's look at Antioch. Antioch only had one apostle, Paul. In fact, the Antioch church, Acts 11 tells us, was set up by Barnabas. Barnabas is a Levite from Cyprus. No, he's a Levite. He's not an apostle. And Acts 13 tells us they had 5 leaders. 2 of them were Africans. One from Niger and one from North Africa. They had a Gentile mission. They were independent. And their way they led their worship obviously was very different from Jerusalem. What is the point here? The point is very simple. There's no such thing as a true church. The moment First Baptist Church says we are the true church, you're in the wrong church. There's no such thing also as the true denomination. So let me give a few examples of this. Pope Pius VI, the union of Christians can only be promoted by promoting the return to the one true church of Christ of those who are separated from it. This classic Catholic doctrine. They'll tell you, your Protestants, all of you are split. Only the Catholic Church is the true apostolic church. You talk to a Russian Orthodox, a Greek Orthodox, they'll tell you they are the real true church. So Orthodox churches will tell you the Catholic split is the great schism. After what they had a fight over the Apostles' Creed. So anyone who says they're true church, you've got to be quite worried. I mean, true Jesus church. But you see, it gets very subtle, you know. You don't have to tell someone that, you know, your church is false, my church is right. When I was a kid, I was in school, and a charismatic brought me a sign. I'm not here to throw stones at charismatics, please. We're going to throw stones at everybody, just to be fair today. And you know, they tell you, they'll say, you know, Arnold, you're a Christian, but your Christian life is like that, no? Your cup is half empty. That's your life. My life is like the other cup. I'm overflowing with the Spirit. Yeah, you're a Christian, you're a Christian. You know what it's telling you? I'm a better Christian than you. So this is where the subtlety is. Why am I a better Christian? I'm a better Christian because I speak in tongues. I'm a better Christian because I follow the Sabbath. I'm a better Christian because my church is run this way. I'm a better Christian because I follow signs and wonders. I'm a better Christian because I read the Bible more. There is no such thing as one true church. Paul reminds us here that you're called by grace and grace alone. We can look at denominations this way. Why are there so many denominations? I'd like to propose to you, denominations are like schools, you know. You have international school, you have Chinese school, you have Sekolah Kebangsaan. What is the aim of the school? Education. Of course, you go to a madrasa, we get very worried for you lah. But can a Chinese school tell an international school we're better than you? You cannot say that. So each school has different forms. Antioch had a different form from Jerusalem, but it had the same gospel. We are First Baptist Church. I have no idea what it means to be Baptist. I have no idea what it means to be first. And you can meet someone from a Presbyterian church. I have no idea what a Presbyterian church is. Now, what you do know is they are run differently. For example, the Baptists love to vote. Very bad habit, Terrible habit. Why is this so funny? It must be some. If you go to a Brethren church, there's no such thing as voting. You're an elder for life. If you go to an Anglican church, the Anglican church has a central governing body. So there are different ways of running. In the Chinese school, has certain ways of running it. For example, a Chinese school is always asking for money. I know. Always asking for money. You go to international school, they're a bit more lateral in the way they do it. Jadis kebangsaan, no comment, okay? I better not go there. But there are different ways of running the school. In the same way, Antioch was run differently from Jerusalem. So you cannot say there's such a thing as a one true church. One gospel, different forms. Here's the second danger, and this is really quite important. You feel pressurized to conform to certain church practices and beliefs. I'll give you an example. Let's just say you're not a Christian, but you love this girl or you're very attracted to this girl in church. The girl says she's going to go to church camp, so you decide to tag along. I put you away in Port Dickson for 4 days, you know. And you have this girl you love very much. And 4 days, the church, bam, whacks you with their doctrine. What are the chances at the end of 4 days, you're going to believe everything the church says? Extremely high. You see, we must accept one thing. Human beings are social creatures. We are social creatures. We get pressurized subtly or not subtly, consciously or unconsciously. Now, there's a very important place to show fellowship. You see, people come to church because they feel lost. They sit in the middle here. They go to the cafe out there. We show them love. They're very happy. But you must understand, it doesn't stop there, you know. The love we show them there is to bring them to the love of God. If after a while they only see the love of people, they feel wanted, anything that comes out of the pulpit, they will just suck in. That's how cults work. Look at how Paul describes it. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of gospel might remain with you. What does it imply? Pressure. 2 verse 12. But when the Judaizers arrived, Peter began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid. We're going to deal with this more next week. He was pressurized. He didn't want to look bad in front of this group. They're very powerful. Because of that, look at that. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, and Barnabas did the same thing. And this is so critical. Paul repeats it in chapter 6. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you. One of the difficult things we have in our church is we have people coming here from Catholic families. And please again, today, if I offend anyone, I really apologize. Try to imagine you're from a Catholic family. Your relative is a nun. Another relative is a priest. For 5 generations, they are Catholics. You suddenly tell them, I want to go to First Baptist Church. You think the next time you have dinner, you're going to have a nice dinner. They will see you're betraying the church. Can you imagine, you know, another friend of mine is in a charismatic church. Everybody speaks in tongues. He can't speak in tongues. One day he comes to me, he says, Shakana mahada kwan halu mani kchangkada harira kuna masana hala halu wakin chakana bahala halu. I know, is that tongues? I say, no, that's gibberish. I say, no, it's tongues. I say, really? Say that to me very slowly. Shakana mana shadada. I say, I can do that also. That's not tongues. Now, I'm not trying to get into the debate of whether tongues is real or not. I don't want to go into that. I'm just saying there is a very easy place to fake many things. Why? Because we all want to feel accepted. Am I not right? The church is a social body. So here's the danger of it. And what the Judaizers are doing, they are from the party of the Pharisees. The Pharisees had the respect of society. And so when they move, they have influence. Social pressure can strongly influence our understanding of biblical truth. Look at a nice picture here. Missionaries that come smiling at you, only thing they are Jehovah's Witnesses. They could be Mormons. They could be anybody. And Jesus says this, woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. Listen to this. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. Travel over land and sea. People will go to great lengths to fill up their church. Thirdly, when your understanding of the Bible is mainly shaped by what the church leaders tell you. Look at how Paul describes the apostles. It's almost sarcastic. 2 verse 2, to those who seem to be leaders. Verse 6, for those who seem to be important, those reputed to be pillars. Now the text is very straightforward. Paul is simply going up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus. You don't even need to exegete the text. But look at the way he describes the Jerusalem pillars. Why does he use such language? Because the Judaizers were claiming to endorsement from James and implying that Jerusalem apostles were more credible than Paul. This is a very classic Chinese trick. We call that hijacking a name. When you want to do business, what do? You drop names. Hey, so-and-so uses my product. It endorses you, isn't it? What the Judaizers were doing was simply this. They're saying, you know this guy Saul? He used to persecute Christians, you know. He wasn't there when Jesus was around, but James, John, Peter, they walked with Jesus through his life. This Paul, second-class apostle. But we are from James, you know. You know who James is or not? James is the brother of Jesus. Yao Kam Ching, you know. Literally got connection. So we must be right. Very clever marketing, right? Name calling. To use that to endorse. Now, it gives you a common danger. And what just now I showed you, a lot of pictures just now. A lot of fringe movements begin by leaders. Let me give you this movement, if you know your church history. Any one of you has heard of the Children of God? The Children of God was started by an ex-hippie called David Burke. And when you look at the statement of faith, entirely evangelical. But David Burke moved from that to another movement. He started to promote sex. It's a very famous case. And he took Matthew's text and started something called Flirty Fishes. Just Google up Flirty Fishes. And he looked at, again, like what I showed you early, a lot of fringe movements were cherry-picked verses. So go forth and multiply is now seen as, you know what, God wants you to have sex all the time. Leaders can make you do many things. This is another church. I won't even give the name. The pastor of the church convinced his members to eat grass. And the members following willingly followed. Today, leaders are elevated to such a position. Whatever the leader says goes. So here's the question we ask. And Paul says this, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I want to ask you about what you believe now. Is it because you're really convinced the Bible says it or because you heard it from the pulpit? For many years, I was in a brethren church. I've been a very confused person. I started off as a brethren, then I went to an Anglican church, then I went back to a brethren, then I'm now in a Baptist. I have no idea what they all mean, but, you know, that was my journey in life. Now, in a brethren church, the women pow-tow, you know, cover. You don't pow-tow, cover, you're a sinner. So I had a friend who was brethren that day, and he asked me, hey, your church, the women don't pow-tow. I said, no, sinner, no. I said, why? They said, the Bible says so. I said, show me where the Bible. They were wobble, they can't tell you. You notice that? So people are persuaded on many things, whether it's head covering, speaking in tongues, keeping the Sabbath, having music at the back, whatever is occultic, whether you can play video games, whether you should watch Harry Potter. Not because of their own convictions, because they had influential people standing in front telling you this is what the Bible says. And when you go to the website of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter Saints, latest entry, as of yesterday, it says there in the right-hand side, listen to what your prophet says. The prophet is the chief president of the Mormon church. And when you click on that, the section tells you whatever the prophet says, unquestionable. You don't need to think. So this is where false teachers come from. They come because the leaders are persuasive. But here is the core of Paul's argument. You see, the core of Paul's argument and the main reason why he went up to Jerusalem was this. Because he is trying to ask and trying to find out from the Jerusalem apostles what really is salvation. And he says here in verse 6, okay, he says, these men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. Now, what's interesting in this verse, these men added nothing. Now, why do we say that? Why do we say that? Because he finds out later on in verse 2, he says this, I did this in privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Now, what is Paul saying? Paul is worried his ministry has been compromised by the influences of the Judaizers. And what were the Judaizers preaching? Paul tells us this. He says this when he says, this man added nothing to my message. Let me break it down for you. In Acts 15, which a lot of scholars believe happens after this account, there is a meeting with Paul, the Antioch church, and Jerusalem. And this, some men came, and they were from the party of the Pharisees. And look what it says. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch. This is referring to this account. And were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, this is quite important. And if you go back to every all those pictures I show you, this is where the connection is. You see, are they telling you not to believe in Jesus? No. They are saying, yes, believe in Jesus. They're saying Jesus saves. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. But you need to be circumcised. You see the subtle thing? It is a gospel plus circumcision. And the argument is very powerful. You don't get the depths of it. Because when you talk to someone, this is the way they argue. Didn't the Bible say you must be circumcised? Correct. Moses said you got to be circumcised. Didn't Jesus say he came to fulfill the law? Fulfilling the law. Didn't Jesus say that not one of these will be blotted away? Wasn't Jesus circumcised? So you should be circumcised. It's a powerful argument. And you can understand why the Galatians listen to this. They say, yeah, well, we better get circumcised. But you see, firstly, there's a failure to understand the function of circumcision. And Hebrews tells us this. Regards to food laws or circumcisions, he says, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the reality themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeatedly, endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. So this is what the Hebrews writer is saying. You circumcise. You observe this. You observe that. When you get to the temple, the priest will still have to offer a sacrifice to you. Meaning, no matter what you do, all your efforts will never make you right with God. What can make you right with God? Only Jesus. Now, there's an important point here, because it means circumcision is pointing towards Jesus. Jesus fulfills it. It gives you another point to look at Scripture. It means everything we read in Scripture should be looked at in light of Jesus. Now, some of you at this point will say, well, that's all very good, lah. None of us here have been circumcised. Any of you circumcised? I don't think so, right? Anyone here about food laws? No, you guys, after this, you're going to eat your bak kut teh. So this whole thing becomes academic. You're not going to get circumcised. You don't. Your Chinese people wallop anything. It's dead. It's on a plate. It crawls. It flies. You will eat it, right? So it becomes academic. But look at the principle. The principle is this, is what Paul said. This man added nothing to my message. And this is where heresy begins. Heresy begins when it's gospel plus something else. In this case, it's gospel plus circumcision. But in our case, it's gospel plus fill in the blanks. Let me just go through this list. And this is my own list. Not exhaustive. To some, it's how you get baptized. So I would judge you whether you've been baptized in the river. If you've not been baptized in Klang River, you've been baptized in the bathtub in front, you're not a Christian. Or you're not baptized immersion down there, you've been sprinkled in the Methodist church, you're not a Christian. Or you're a half-filled Christian. Speaking in tongues. Oh, you're a Christian. I'm a Christian. You don't speak in tongues. You don't have the Holy Spirit, ma. You are a second-class Christian. Sabbath keeping. And I had a conversation with brother who was in our church last year. He told me the same thing. You Baptists are Christians, but not as holy as us because we keep the Sabbath. I asked him when was the Sabbath. He gave me the time on Saturday. No, it was a certain time on Saturday and time it ended. I said, what if I pass 1 hour? Am I wrong? But you notice, the list can go on. It can be worship. You meet an Orthodox, it's liturgy. They'll tell you the way you're doing the Lord's Supper is really not as good as the way they do it. My friend is a deacon in a Russian Orthodox church. He tells me, when we do liturgy, it has more meaning. The sacraments have more meaning. So he's telling us he's in the true church. So it will go on and on and on. Gospel or gospel plus. Important distinction. And here, let me give you an example. Since we want to talk about evangelicals love to talk about Puritans. The Puritans are the cornerstone of their thinking. But let me just see how these things go, you know, and how they start. The Puritans taught us about family values, which are very important. Family, simplicity, work, great values. After that, from Bunyan and Jonathan Edwards, it shifts to morality. It's a very subtle shift. You find all these movements don't start off straight for this shift. And let me tell you how the charismatic movement one way starts. It starts off by saying, you know, the church is dead. We need to bring in the power of God. It's true. And please, I'm not here to deride charismatics. From that, it shifts a little bit that, you know what, we've got to bring in miracles. After that, it shifts a little bit more. If you don't speak in tongues, you're not healed, you're not doing this, your church is a bad church. The Puritan movement started from that when it came to the shores of America and ended up this way. You celebrate Christmas, it's a satanic practice, you know. And the Puritans went out to persecute the Quakers. You see how the shift goes? It's very subtle. And every movement starts there. They tell you, we're going to return to basics. But after a while, they're going to tell you, if you're not like me, you're not in the right church. The shift becomes very subtle. Now, we've been what we call in Malay, taroing everybody. You're not a local. It means going after everyone. It's time to go after ourselves for a while. Before we point fingers at charismatics and everyone else, let's look at ourselves. The evangelical heresy is not a gospel plus. It's a gospel minus. You see, Tim Platt, David Platt puts it very well in both these books, you know, and Radical is such an excellent book. He says, we have taken the command of Christ to go baptize and teach all nations and mutated it into a comfortable call to come, be baptized, sit in one location. You see, you criticize a guy from another church for false teaching. You see, you look at me, I don't have that problem. You come to First Baptist, you see my theology is right. But when you go off to work and your behavior is no different from a Catholic, a Mormon, Seventh-day Adventist, what difference does it make you? It makes you the same. And for us evangelicals, we have taken the gospel basically like an on-off switch, you know. I say, if Jesus is in my life, that's it. I just come to church, I got my quota. It doesn't transform my life. Whether gospel plus or gospel minus, Jesus says this, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup, but inside they're full of greed and indulgence. A lot of us go to church, but our insides are full of greed and indulgence, and we forget what it means to be gospel-centered. And Paul reminds us, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentiles. I want to give you an example. This is my view. Last week, a friend I helped for a long time, in my view, stabbed me in the back. I won't go into the details. Stabbed me very badly. I was very hurt because I'd gone out of the way to help him. And he went around saying all sorts of things about me because he had lost his job. Now, at that moment, when I felt very angry and very hurt, would speaking in tongues help me? No. Would keeping the Sabbath help me? No. Would the fact that I know the Bible better than a lot of people help me? No. You know what the only thing that helped me through the moment? Is when I got down on my knees and I say, Lord, teach me to forgive because you forgave me. You see, the gospel has power. All these other things, when you add to the gospel or you take away the gospel, you essentially make the gospel powerless. Because in the gospel, in the crucifixion, there is the love of God. There is the forgiveness of God. There is the grace of God. And there is power. A gospel-centered church is the best safeguard against false teaching. I want to close in a short while. Let me give you a few points. The gospel alone and nothing else is required for salvation. The gospel transforms lives through the Holy Spirit. Every believer should come to his or her own personal spiritual convictions anchored in the gospel, not through social pressure to conform. Teach the Bible through the gospel and pursue unity among churches on the basis of the gospel alone. I want to close with 2 points. What color is this? Obviously, all you guys have gone viral. Okay, shall we separate the black and blues for the white and golds? For those who are not familiar, okay, let's humor those. Who here sees black and blue? Raise your hand. Okay, who of you see white and gold or white and brown? Raise your hand. Sizable minority. Now, what's the point, right? The point of this is that, and when you look at the Twitter's tweeting going out, people get very confrontational. I've seen it. I've seen the tweeting. You're crazy. It's black and blue. You got to be out of your mind. It's so clearly black, white and gold. And then, so I Googled up why this happened. And it says that it's got to do with two reasons. One is our DNA, which affects your eyes. Number two is your social conditioning. Meaning what? It's an important point. No? You see what you want to see. You see how relevant that is? You see what you want to see. You hear what you want to hear. You believe what you want to believe. And the Salvation Army took that ad and put it in its most powerful form. And what the Salvation Army is trying to say is that don't look at the dress. Look at the bruises. Look at the bruises of Christ. Look at the bruises. Look at the body for us, broken because of our sins. Why is it so hard to see the black and blue of our Savior who died for us for our sins? That is the center of the church. And when you look at the cross, this is what the cross emphasizes in the Bible. Sin, repentance, salvation. Everything on the left-hand side is what the gospel is. Everything on the right-hand side, my view is, you can argue till the cows come home, you will never know. Don't pick a fight. Don't bother to ask whether their tongues exist or tongues don't exist, whether Sabbath is Saturday or Sunday, whether it's 9 a.m. to 9 p.m. or 1 in the morning to 1 p.m. Don't waste your time. They don't help, and you're not careful, they add to the gospel. And let me just close on this. Let me just close. Gospel truth and life requires connecting with believers from other churches. And Paul says this, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. Why did he take Titus? Titus is a Greek. And he says, just like I said, for fear of running, I run my race in vain. Paul's meeting the Jerusalem apostles had two agendas. One on verifying gospel truth, and the other on encouraging gospel unity. Well, I want to end on this. If you spend the rest of your life in First Baptist Church, all your friends are First Baptist Church, all your makan kaki are First Baptist Church, you will be a very poor Christian life. Because you're trying to say the Christian community is only that, you know. Let me give you an example. You know how charismatics view themselves? This is how they view themselves. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Sorry, you're charismatic here, but I'll offend you, huh? You know how evangelicals think of charismatics? This is how we think of them. We say, these people be cuckoo, believe in all sorts of strange things. You know how evangelicals think of themselves? You know how people like us think of ourselves, what we call Bible-believing Christians. This is how we think of ourselves. Correct or not? Correct, huh? You want to know how charismatic thinks of you or not? This is what charismatic thinks of you. Am I not right? Correct or not? You think about it. Am I not right? It's true. It's true. One of the best remarks I read was from this author called Scott McKnight. He says, the most profound experience I ever had in this regard, one that drew me out of cloistered perception of the evangelical fundamentalist movement, was a summer missionary work and evangelism in Australia in the summers of 1973 and 75. There, I encountered genuine Christians who were one, not from a denomination of Baptists. I selected this because of you all. Two, unable to read from the King James Version. Three, happy to use guitars, drums. Four, charismatic. Five, non-American, even anti-American. Six, unconcerned about issues I thought were important, drinking, dress code, hair length. Seven, profoundly godly and spiritual. My world was partly shattered because I came to realize that what I thought was Christian was no more than a reflection of inter-tribal debates that were occurring in the United States. The consequences of those two summers changed my perception of the entire church. I recognized that God works in different ways with different peoples in different parts of the world. You can almost hear Paul saying, to me, the ministry of the Gentiles, to you, Peter, the ministry of Jews, to me, Antioch, to you, Jerusalem. You see, the church isn't a group of penguins, you know. The church has color, variety, differences. As we end, one of the best things that do this is Alpha. I have to promote Alpha again. I tell you why I don't promote Alpha. Feelung, you owe me on this. You see, Alpha is charismatic. You ever realize that? It's not just what is overtly charismatic. Do we care? We don't care. Happy to use charismatic materials. Bring it on, brother. Ask me one Alpha member that have gone astray. 7 sessions. None. Alpha is the only movement that has gone into the Catholic Church. So please, all of you, go to Alpha. It has been a wonderful blessing to our church. You see, in the end, I'm not Baptist. I'm not evangelical. I'm not charismatic. I'm not Presbyterian. What am I? I keep the gospel in my heart. I see the black and blue of the bruises of Jesus. And I pray, FBC, that that too will be for you. As we journey together in unity with other Christians and in growth together.